Chapter 11 and verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. When I think of the church, many thoughts go racing through my mind. I remember my childhood. I remember the days when I would go with my dad to the rural areas of Virginia and North Carolina, and he would conduct brush arbor meetings. I can almost smell the pine cone today and remember the indelible impression that those meetings made on the life of a young boy. I can remember when there was no room to be seated in the pews, and the children and the young people sat all around the choir and across the altar rail and up and down the sides wherever we could. And I can remember seeing men stand on boxes outside and lean over in the window to hear the word of God. And I'm not talking about a 2x4 auditorium, but I'm talking about a sanctuary that would accommodate 1,000 people. When I think of the church, I remember the ordinances of the church. Beautiful baptism, the doorway into the fellowship and communion of God's people. And the Lord's Supper, signifying his death on Calvary's cross for our sins, and pointing to that grand and glorious hour when we shall eat together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When I think of the church, I think of its mission and function in the world. It has never changed. In 2,000 years, it has never changed. It remains the same. The mission of the church is to evangelize the world. And this is our business, our only business. When I think of the church, I am reminded of its foundation. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, even Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm happy to report to you today that this church is not built or founded upon man or the ideals of human reasoning, but this church is founded upon Christ the solid rock. And that is why, though time may last a million years, though the ravages of war may take their toll, though death and sickness and pestilence and problems and economic depression comes, the Church of Jesus Christ, like a mighty army, marches on. And that church, glorified and triumphant in the heavens, shall forever be alive. When I think of the church, I'm reminded of its future. I don't know what tomorrow might bring. I could not, as a wise sage, stand before you and tell you that there will be prosperity, that there will be good times, or that there would be bad times. I have that not in my power. But I can stand unwaveringly and unhesitatingly and unapologetically this morning to say to you, there is a brighter day coming. I can say to you that the church has a fabulous future with Jesus Christ. I hear his words echoing in my heart this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Many times people have asked the question, but where is heaven? I ask you, what difference does it really make as long as Jesus is there? 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I be, if he is there. In the hand of the angel was a measuring rod. Permit me to move out of the realm of the setting of the Revelation 11, which we know is not in this hour and not in this age. But permit me to borrow from that and say to you today that there is a measuring rod of God with which he measures the church of Jesus Christ. The one fact that impresses me more than any other fact about the church is this: the fact that Jesus Christ died for the church. Paul put it this way in Acts chapter 21 at verse 28. He purchased the church with his own blood. Ladies and gentlemen, you are blood bought. And this is no cheap price. You weren't secured at a bargain counter. You were purchased with the blood of the Son of God. And this thrills my soul. It inspires me. It causes me to rejoice. It turns me on spiritually. It assures me that we are in no small business. It tells me that we are partners in a great adventure, the adventure of faith. There's nothing dull or commonplace about the church. This is a most glorious enterprise. Measure the temple of God, the altar, and they that worship therein. My message this morning is entitled, The Divine Measuring Rod. First, let us in all honesty measure the size of our church. The size of a church is not measured by the number or size of its buildings. It is not measured by its financial structure or security. It is not measured by the prestige that it enjoys in the community. The church is not measured by the number it has on roll. Sad to say, there are multiplied thousands whose names are on church rolls in America who have never had an experience in their heart. Let me say to you from the depths of my soul today that you may have your name on every church roll in the city. You may have been baptized backward and forward and straight up and down. You may have undergone all of the rituals and ceremonies of a church. You may have learned the catechisms and you may be able to recite the scriptures. But unless your name is written on heaven's roll, you are L-O-S-T, lost. Many times we sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Well, I know some people that best start being there here before they think about answering the roll up there. This, I repeat, is not the measurement of the church. I submit to you that the true measure of our church and any church is found in three areas. Number one, its vision. What does the church see? Number two, its conviction. What does the church believe? And number three, its compassion. What does the church do? Now, what about the vision of the church? Just what does our church see? If we see only that which is within the four walls, we are spiritually short-sighted. If the Sunday school teacher sees only those on his or her roll, he or she is spiritually short-sighted. If the superintendent sees only those that are on his or her roll within the department, you are spiritually short-sighted. If the pastor sees only those within the framework of the sanctuary, he's altogether too spiritually short-sighted. If you, as a member of the church, see only who's seated in front of you or beside you, you're altogether too spiritually short-sighted. For we must see the uncounted, unnumbered multitude of souls in our city who are unenlisted, unreached, untouched, unsaved, unchurched. This is what we must see. In the words of our Savior, we must lift up our eyes and look unto the fields that are white already to harvest. Just what does the church see? This is our measurement. If you can't see souls dying around this church and across this city, you need some spiritual vision corrected. What is our vision? Then what is our conviction? Just what do we believe? Now we pride ourselves in saying that we believe the whole Bible from cover to cover, and as one fellow put it, even the covers. But do we really believe the Bible, ladies and gentlemen? Do we really believe that all men are lost? The Bible says so. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that all men who die without Christ are eternally separated from Him? The Bible says so. In John 8:21, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that all who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a lake of fire? The Bible says so. It is written in the Revelation chapter 20 at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And John says in another place in the Revelation, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever and ever, day and night, forever and ever and ever, their smoke ascendeth up. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that there is a literal hell with flames of fire? The Bible says so. It is recorded in Luke chapter 16. The rich man said, I am tormented in these flames. Do you really believe that hell is literal fire? Do you really? Do you believe that all men are destined to die? The Bible says so. I read it in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die, to die, to die. I believe that more today than I believed it 2 weeks ago. For in the last 2 weeks, I have attended or been a part of 6 funeral services. 4 of them I've conducted myself, 2 I have attended. Tell me men aren't dying? The caretaker of the cemetery where we buried one last week said to me, "Preacher, did you know that 28% of all the people that we bury are under 10 years of age?" You see, the young are dying as well as the old. It is appointed unto men once to die. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all men are destined to face God at the judgment? The same verse says, "And after this, and after this, the judgment after death, judgment is coming." Don't you listen to a philosophy that tells you that man is consumed and he's no more after his death. The Bible says he will meet God and he will stand at the awesome day of judgment. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that all men can be saved? The Bible says so. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, I read it. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the last invitation of the Bible is written like this. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." If we really believed all of these things, wouldn't we be doing something about it? Let me give you an instant replay on that. If we really believed these facts and figures and truths, wouldn't we be doing something about it? Like becoming involved in the soul-winning ministry of the church? Like becoming involved in the missionary ministry of the church? Like dedicating our time and our tithe and our talent to the Lord to teach a Sunday school class, to have a training time class, to work on the bus, to visit, to sing in the choir, to give, to go, to pray? If we really believed it, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't we be doing something about it? The third measurement of the church is compassion. What do we do? What is our church doing? Oh, well, we're reaching 400-500 in Sunday school. Is that enough? We are broadcasting on one radio station. Is that enough? We're sending the gospel to 20 foreign countries. Is that enough? Is that enough? When every time you draw a breath, 4 people go out into eternity who have never heard the blessed name of my Savior. Is it enough? We're making a little ripple on the water in the city of Fort Worth, influencing a few people in this community. But I ask you, is that enough? We have a building that will accommodate several hundred people. Is that enough? We have about 2 dozen, maybe 3 dozen people out knocking on doors and witnessing through the week. Is that enough? We have 18 or 20 who are singing in the choir. Is that enough? We have a halfway decent prayer meeting crowd on Wednesday night. Is that enough? We sent $50,000 to missions last year. Is that enough? We took in $150,000 last year to operate this church. Is that enough? Is that enough? There's a common saying among church members that goes something like this. Let them do it. They'll get the job done. I've been searching all of my life, 29 years. I've been searching for the answer to this question. Who are they? I've never been able to identify they. Let them do it. I'm here to tell you this morning, if you and I do not do what this church is supposed to do, it will not get done. It will not get done. What about our vision? What do we see? What about our conviction? What do we really believe? What about our compassion? What are we really doing? Now, secondly, let us measure the size of our altar. The altar is the place where we offer ourselves to God. The altar is the place where we draw nigh unto God. The altar is the place where we examine ourselves before God. And God examines us at the altar. The altar is the place where we allow God to direct our footsteps for daily life. The altar speaks of confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The altar speaks of surrender. Lord, what wilt thou have my neighbor to do? That's the wrong translation. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Surrender. The altar speaks of prayer. But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The altar speaks of service. Jesus said it, and I believe it. Whosoever will be chief among you will be your servant. Can I ask you a personal question, heart to heart? Just you. How long has it been since you knelt at the altar to confess your sins? The easiest sins in all the world to confess are your neighbor's. How long has it been since you knelt at the altar to confess your sins? How long has it been since you knelt at the altar to surrender your will to God's will? How long has it been since you knelt at the altar to pray for someone who needs Jesus, to pray for your pastor, or pray for your music director, or pray for your educational director, or your bus director, or the Sunday school, or missions, or evangelism, or our city that's dying without Christ? How long has it been? How long has it been since you knelt at the altar to say, Lord, here's my life. Just use it in whatever way you see fit. I offer myself to thee. Take my life, dear Lord, and let it be 100%, dear God, for thee. You see, no church will ever be bigger than its altar. And you will never be any bigger than the altar that you have erected in your own life. How big is the altar? In your life, how big is the altar? In the church, how big is the altar? And then in the third place, let us examine our worshipers. Now, this is the most embarrassing part of my message. If you want to turn the little button off and tune me out, go ahead. This is going to get down right where we live. God, not the preacher, God is putting the measuring rod on every one of us this morning. It's a divine measuring rod. Just what size are you, Christian? You know, if I go to the doctor and there's a group of people there, 15 or 20 people, and finally my name comes up, Mr. Barber, the nurse says, come, it's your time to go in and be examined. And I go back in the little room, and the doctor passes me with a white coat on and goes down to the next room, and he examines somebody else. And he comes out and says to me, Mr. Barber, doesn't look too well. Why, you've got low thyroid and high blood and a few gallstones and a kidney stone or two. I'm going to say to him, Doc, wait just a moment. You haven't even looked at me. How do you know what I have? Oh, he says, there's a fellow with that weighs the same thing you weigh, wears the same size suit of clothes, and he's a human being, and all the anatomy of the body is the same, and I just looked at him and tell you what's wrong with you. I'd think he was nuts. And he would be. And if you look me squarely in the face this morning as your pastor and spiritual leader, and I hit all around you and tell your neighbor what's wrong with him and don't tell you what's wrong with you, you'd think I'm spiritually nuts, and I would be. So I say this is the embarrassing part of the message. The measuring rod of God is on you and it's on me. Do you measure bigger in the material realm than you do the spiritual realm? Are you growing in grace, or are you remaining a babe in Christ? Are you proud, arrogant, jealous, critical, selfish? Are you a slave to selfish desires, or are you a servant of Christ? Are you a thermostat regulating the spiritual atmosphere about you, or a thermometer only registering the spiritual atmosphere around you? Are you a sailboat driven by everything that comes along? Or are you a steamboat with majestic glory facing the waters that are rough and treacherous? Hold on this one. Have you learned to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ? Or do you sit around in the barracks feeling sorry for yourself? I repeat, have you learned to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ? Or do you just lay around in the barracks feeling sorry for yourself? Have you learned to forgive? Or do you still hold grudges in your heart? Would you believe there are people in the church who pass each other and don't speak? Would you believe there are people in the church who don't even speak to staff members? Do you expect God to answer your prayer, mister, with that kind of heart? Do you expect God to send a revival with that kind of spirit? Have you learned to forgive? Do you have a genuine concern for souls, or do you just have a superficial burden? Are you reaching your potential in serving Christ, or are you satisfied with a status quo? Just let things go on like they are. Someone said of Charles de Gaulle, and I quote, he had the capacity to become the George Washington of Europe, but he ended up a narrow nationalistic dictator. In other words, he denied his potential as a man and a leader among men. Some of you are denying your spiritual potential today in serving the Lord. You have the capacity to serve, but you'd rather sit back and be waited on. You have the capacity to teach a class, but you'd rather sit in your class. You have the capacity to sing in the choir, but you'd rather sit back and criticize those who do. You have the capacity to pray, but you'd rather gossip. You have the capacity to be a light, but you'd rather sit around and curse the darkness. I told you this was going to get embarrassing, didn't I? You have the capacity to be a spiritual giant, but you're satisfied with being a pygmy. Just what size are you, Christian? I received a letter this week. In all of my years of pastorate, I've never received a letter that touched my heart like this one. I want to read it to you. It's from a second grader in this Sunday school. And she writes, it was addressed to Worth Baptist Church. And she writes, "Dear teacher, I am not in Sunday school no more. I will come sometimes. I am sorry very much. Mama will not let me come because we have to do work on Sunday. In Christian love, and signed by a second grader." You know, I'd rather receive that letter this morning than to receive the citation from the president. Because I don't want to get mixed up in Watergate anyhow. That little second grader is bigger than many of us this morning. I measure her very big. In my book, she stands 10 feet tall. She knows more about Christian love than some of you that have been saved for 25 or 30 years. She knows more about concern for Sunday school than some of you who are teaching a class. At least she reports to the pastor when she can't be here. I measure her very big. How do you measure yourself this morning? How do you measure yourself? Let us stand for a moment.